come into the world with much instinct. Hopefully you realize that. Like when you think about the animal kingdom and all the things they know right from the mom and all the things they can accomplish and do, not so much for us as human beings. There's not much that we do that isn't about being trained, about learning. You know, I would ask you to think about maybe the favorite thing you do, or maybe even think about your occupation or what you used to do if you retired, and all the things you did to prepare yourself for that. All the education you went through, all the training you went through. Think about all the practice that you've done, you know, for that favorite sport, to be able to shoot that basket or hit that ball or whatever it might be. And so therefore, when we think about the things that are important to us and the things we then engage in to make that happen, what could be better than the Christian life? What could be better than the things of God to become really good at following Jesus? Really good about glorifying God. And I think in many ways, the passage we're in Romans encourages that, particularly as we think of that in terms of our growth in God, then leading us to influencing other people, us being an example to others in terms of what they would then follow. And so, as we just engage with verse 17 in chapter 16 of the book of Romans, it says this, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them." And we spent our time last week looking at that whole issue of division and how God is always against that. Satan is always promoting that. He's always trying to bring division. And although there's none present in the congregation that I'm aware of, again, we always have to be aware of that. And to see Paul's solution here is to keep away from them. In other words, I think there is an aspect of our lives where we seek to influence people in terms of, hey, don't say that, don't go there, let's resolve this disagreement in a healthy, biblical way. But other than that, there are aspects of the Christian life where we keep away from people in terms of the influence that they would have on us so we don't then become like them. And I think there's also an aspect of us keeping away from people where they would be disrupted in their hearts. To recognize that what they're doing is something that is not favorable to God, and then them getting the message through that. So to see Paul's solution to people who are causing divisions, effectively we divide ourselves from them and keep away from them in terms of just, you know, the vulnerability, I think, particularly when you're talking about maybe newer believers and engaging with people, that would be such a way. It says here in verse 18 now, "For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." You know something, I have a slide that I forgot that is about verse 17. And just realize when it talks about this whole idea of putting obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned, that it really is a picture of walking along and someone throwing something in your path to trip you up. It involves those people requiring things that are not of Scripture, but of their own. You know, when you think about what would be involved in that in terms of things that are contrary to the teaching you have learned, it really goes back to what Paul was saying in Romans 14. You know, as he talked about people, you know, arguing about freedoms, arguing about the things that would be necessary for the Christian life, particularly talking to the Jewish dynamic of the Roman church, it would say that, hey, you have to be circumcised, you have to respect the Sabbath, you have to do certain things that the Bible wouldn't expressly require them to do, but they would put it before those people. So again, sometimes people do that in our lives, and therefore it becomes divisive in terms of what we're trying to produce, or what Paul is trying to produce in terms of following the Scriptures and doing the things of God. And so to identify in terms of their hearts that again, they're not serving God. So see, people that are legalistic in nature, people that would come along to you and say, hey, you've got to be doing this. You know, you can't wear your hair like that. You can't do things that, again, you may have freedom in terms of, it's again, it's not, we're not talking about things that are explicitly wrong in Scripture, but things that there may be difference of opinion on. And so what we saw in Romans 14 is that whatever is not of faith is sin. And so therefore, a lot of what you do and a lot of what defines your freedom, again, it's outside of the things that are specifically prescribed in Scripture, you have freedom to do those things. And so therefore, it's not, you don't have to worry about it. You don't involve yourself in terms of people coming in and telling you things that the Bible wouldn't explicitly dictate. And again, that's what it's talking about. And those, but those people who, again, they think they're doing God's work, that they think they're saying what God would have them to say. But what Paul is identifying here is that they're really serving their own appetites, that they're really just affirming their own thoughts in terms of what it takes to be right with God. And again, when it comes to those legalistic standards, when it comes to those things that the Bible would not describe for us to do, but they add on to Scripture, they add on to the Bible things that, again, become obstacles. They prevent you from understanding the grace of God, to have the freedom that God would have you to have. And so again, they're putting these obstacles, but they're doing it for their own benefit. They're doing it for their own appetites, for their own pride, even though they might think that they are serving God. And I think that's also part of the smooth talk and flattery that they give towards people. You know, what I have here, just because people talk nice, it doesn't mean that they are. You know, realize people that are deceiving you, that are trying to lead you astray, they're not going to come with a sign, say, "Hi, I'm here to deceive you and lead you astray. I'm here promoting false doctrine. I'm trying to put a burden on you that God wouldn't put on you." You know, got the t-shirt, I wear the sign. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to come along and they're going to sound nice. They're going to seem like they're looking out for your benefit. I'm trying to show you the ways of God, and this is way where you should go, and this is what you should do. And so again, sometimes it's this flattery, it's this smooth talk, but by virtue of that, they're seeking to deceive. And really, the place I really want to get to is they deceive the minds of naive people. And the biggest thing that we get from these verses, we need to protect ourselves from being naive. We have to protect ourselves from people that may seem to know more, like they quote Scripture and they say these things in terms of what they know and what they believe. But again, when it's opposed to the heart of God, when it's opposed to the ways of God, that they pick out a Scripture that maybe if you balance it with other Scriptures, that we see that Scripture doesn't say what it says, but people use the Scripture in that way. Take a verse out of context and then make it a standard for life. And oftentimes that's what people do in terms of the deception, the thing that gets people off the track themselves. And the whole point that we need to get to is that we're not subject to that deception. I mean, the greatest defense against being deceived is knowing something yourself. And so we have to protect ourselves from being naive. We have to protect ourselves from being able to be stared away from the truth of God because we know it. You know, we have to think about, again, how much are we pursuing God? How much are we pursuing God's word? I know I seem like a broken record because in many ways Paul is a broken record in terms of, again, the things that God would direct us to be good at the Christian life, to know the things of God, to be confident of, again, I know the truth. I know what you're saying is deceptive. I know you're putting an obstacle before me. I know you're trying to trip me up. That's not what the Bible says. And so therefore, we engage in the Scripture ourselves so we have that understanding. We can look through what seems to be a good intent but really is a malicious intent, that they really are trying to steer us away from the grace of God, from the freedom that God would give us, whatever it might be. And so we just have to make sure that we don't become the naive people that are subject to that. You know, you think about the things that we, again, I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you had a conversation and you've been stirred from the truth to something that is opposed to Scripture, where you may sit before someone and they start spouting something that the Scripture is opposed to or the Scripture disagrees with, and yet you don't have a leg to stand on. Like, you're searching your own mind and you say, "Oh, wait a minute, I think that's opposed to what the Bible says, but I can't say confidently what the Bible does say, and so I really I'm subject to their smooth talking or their deceptive ways or their ability to make an argument or whatever it might be. And so again, we have to be grounded. We have to be the kind of people that know the scriptures ourselves, first and foremost to defend our own soul. First and foremost to say that in terms of my mind, in terms of my heart, in terms of what I understand, I know the truth, I know God, I know what God says about that. And the beauty of the Christian life is that we're always growing in that. Like, I know there are some people here that you may be fresh to the Christian life. Like, you really don't know anything in terms of what the Bible might say, but God is with you in the context of that. And all God asks you to do, he doesn't ask you to go from a kindergartner to a PhD overnight. He says, go through the process, go through your learning, trust people that you can trust in terms of the wisdom that they have in guiding you through the Christian life. You know, but wherever we are, whatever state we're in, the beauty of the Christian life is we're always maturing, we're always growing, we're always getting to the place where we not only understand the knowledge of God, but we understand the wisdom of God. See, it's not just the Bible on a page that we know, but it's the Bible written on our hearts. I mean, that's such an important thing for us to understand, that the target of the Word of God is our hearts. It's not our minds. It's not so that we just know things and can rattle off information. Understand, the Bible is intended to be transformative. The Bible is intended to be written on our hearts so that now, as I engage in life and I do things, or even as I'm having these conversations where someone's trying to deceive me, the truth comes up because it's grounded within me, that it's written on my hearts. It's not just I can quote verses and I know the knowledge of the Bible, but it's the Bible is infusing me. I mean, that's why we have to be in it on a consistent basis. That's how we have to be in it on a regular basis in terms of, I mean, I hesitate to say daily, because it should be daily. Let me just say this. It should be daily, but if it's not daily, don't, like, beat yourself up. Like, I could never do it 7 days a week. Then do it six. Do it five. Don't get under four, because then it doesn't help. But in other words, we're engaging with the Bible on a regular basis because, again, it's written on our hearts. So now all of a sudden you start doing that, and all of a sudden you find yourself having wisdom you never thought you had, having information, understanding you never thought you had. That all of a sudden when the person comes along and making this argument and saying this thing and speaking nice and deceiving you, you can work through that. You can point it out and not be influenced by it. See, that's what our responsibility is. And so again, as he's talking about these people that are coming in, speaking smoothly, throwing things in their way to trip them up, you know, thinking they're looking like they're serving God, but they're really serving themselves, it's saying, don't be naive, so you don't be fooled by those people. Again, Paul is wrapping up this letter, so he's going through things pretty quickly. And so when he moves from that conversation in terms of just complimenting them, almost talking about the negative, and now talking about the positive. And so therefore it says here in verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And so again, as he talks about, hey, you know, watch out for these deceivers, watch out for these people causing divisions, make sure you're not naive, you know, build yourself up in the Word, build yourself up in the understanding of Christ. But you've been righteous. You've been doing good in the process of that. Like, this is something that I'm warning you about, not something you're doing. So just make sure that as you confront these type of people, you're prepared to do what you need to do to keep away from them and don't be naive. But to understand that his compliment to them is everyone has heard about your obedience. And so therefore, the question I think we need to ask ourselves that's here on the slide is, what are you known for? Again, when you think about him saying, everyone knows about your obedience, what does everyone know about you? Again, what is a thing that people understand about you in terms of, boy, so-and-so is this type of person? What would they say? Would obedience be in that phrase? Like, would the thought of, I am a convicted, righteous, honest, pure, obedient person to God. That what the world knows about me is Jesus is my king. You know, you sing the songs, oh, you are my king, Jesus. Really? Is he? I hope he is. He should be. He deserves it, and you'll be better off if he is. But are you known for that? Do people know your obedience? Now, I imagine that when Paul is saying that everyone has heard about your obedience, it's not like they're perfect. It's not like they've never made a mistake or never did a wrong thing in the public eye. But in terms of the overall tenor and tone of their life, the majority example that would be there in terms of what are we defined for. See, everyone has heard about your obedience. You know, when Paul is going around, and again, if you don't understand the ministry of Paul, Paul is going all over the place, establishing churches, trying to mature people in their faith, then establishes churches in one place, in one epicenter of geographic location, and then goes to another epicenter to share the gospel and establish a church there and get them rolling. And so as he's going around, he's hearing people. He's hearing people talk about different churches. You know, in fact, that's oftentimes what would inspire Paul to write letters, that he hears something going on, maybe by an emissary that he has sent or someone that he has left behind, in terms of what's the testimony of that church? Oh, that Corinthian church, Paul, they're in a mess. You gotta get them straightened out. So here comes 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians doesn't fix the problem. Oh, they're still a mess. They still have questions about. Oh, here comes 2 Corinthians. We probably don't even have 2 Corinthians. We don't have 2 Corinthians. And then, Paul wrote a letter that didn't get in the Bible. That's an important thing to understand, that not everything that Paul wrote got in the Bible, which shows what is in the Bible should be there. But that's another conversation. But in other words, so as he's traveling around, he hears about this Roman church. What's the testimony that comes? That, again, they've been obedient. They're following God. They're taking the truth of God, and it's real to them. It matters. It affects them. I mean, the worst thing you can do is come to church, declare yourself a believer out in the world, and then not act like one. I mean, that's the worst thing. Like, it's better than, like, just be quiet. Like, don't say, like, please. Like, if you're going to go there, then you shouldn't be shy. Yeah, I'm a Jesus person. But you're lying, and you're cheating, and you're telling the dirty jokes, and you're laughing at the dirty jokes. But again, are you known for your obedience? Are you known for your righteousness? Are you known for your honesty? Again, what are you known for? Again, everyone has heard about your obedience. And I just love this heart of Paul. So I am full of joy over you. I mean, it's only by investing in the lives of others that you can share Paul's sentiment. You know, it's one thing for you to read what is said here and say, okay, what is your level of obedience? And then as you think about people that you have mentored, think about people that you have discipled, think about the people that you have tried to take your Christian life and poured into them, and now when they're obedient, how does that make you feel? I mean, if you have done that, maybe it's your children. Like, you understand your children, that you've been mentoring them, you've been discipling them, you've been trying to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and when they're obedient, when they're following God, when it's clear that the conviction of God is over their lives and God matters in terms of the things they struggle with and they do and they accomplish, boy, joy fills your heart. There's a person you know that, you met him in church and they were a young believer and you came alongside them and you poured your life into them. That's what it should look like. See, if you don't have someone like that, I would say if you don't have someone like that that's not your child, that's a bad sign. It's a bad sign if you can't identify what Paul is saying here, that, you know something, I have mentored this person, and now as they do things, as they do things for God, as they're obedient and they're growing and they're maturing, and yeah, I have joy about that. See, that's what the Christian life should be. See, you should be the joy of someone else. Like, someone else should look at your life and they should have joy because, didn't that person really come together? Boy, they were really messed up and they were insecure and doing all these wrong things, but I ministered Jesus, I shared the gospel. And you might be that person and someone else has joy over you. But then the whole point of the Christian life is you pour that into someone else so that now that later on you have joy over someone else. And then you raise that person up to mentor someone else. So you get, you know, the Fabergé organic commercial? I told two friends and they told two friends. That's the multiplicity of the work of Jesus. Jesus did not go to 12 guys and say, can you please go talk to 12 people? Well, actually, he also didn't say, go talk to thousands of people. He would say, like, this is not addition. This is not me speaking to one person so one person is added. The whole plan of God around the gospel is that I'm talking to people who are talking to people who are talking to people, and so therefore the multiplying of that leads to the influence of Christ, leads to the church of Christ, leads to, again, the gospel intent of Jesus' ministry, of what effect he would have on the world. That's the way it works. And so therefore, again, we're obedient not for the sake of the people that are mentoring us, but if we're obedient, someone happens to have mentored us, hey, we're their joy. But then we have someone that we should be mentoring where, again, you hear about their obedience, you hear about their growth in Christ, you hear about them caring about the things of Christ and doing the things of Christ. Again, that brings joy. So I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So again, they are obedient. They are doing the things of God. They're showing a concern and a conviction around the things of God. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And that is something, again, in the maturing that we do always needs to be the place. Like, in other words, we never get to the point where we get so mature in the Christian life that we don't have to be concerned about being wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And, you know, when you think about that, I think about, what are you trying to get good at? You, what are you known for? What are you investing your life in? And what are you trying to be good at? Are you trying to be good at the good? Or are you trying to be good at the evil? See, being wise about what is good. Well, let's talk about first the innocent about what is evil. You know, if you're in a situation and you're talking to people and they're talking about things that are evil and you don't know, like, you don't get the joke, maybe, or did you know if, like, you're here on Tuesdays, the boss leaves early, so that's when you can go and you can steal the pencils. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, good. Like, I think that's what Paul means. Be innocent about what is evil. Did you know you can get away with this? Did you know you can do this thing and cheat on your taxes or again, lie and not be found or whatever? Do you know there's this website you can go to that will, like, if you say, I don't know, that's a good thing. I think that's what Paul is saying. If you're the person that always seems to be on the outside as the world is taught, I didn't know about that. We should be innocent about what is evil. Again, we should be pursuing what is good. See, I think part of being innocent about evil is, I mean, are we trying to promote what is evil in our lives? Are we trying to protect what is evil in our lives? Again, when we think about what we're becoming, what we're growing into, and then the influence we would then have on other people, what are we trying to protect in our life that's evil? What are the things that we're trying to get an excuse for? What are we trying to hide in our lives? What are we trying to get away with? I mean, we as human beings, we as people, we as believers, are pretty good at rationalizing things. We're pretty good at finding ways to get away with stuff, even when it comes to things that we know are expressly against the things of God. That God doesn't want me to do this, he doesn't want me to go there, he doesn't want me to say it, but we just get good at hiding. We just get good at excusing. We just get good at explaining away, or again, finding the loophole. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Innocent about what is evil. Don't try to be good at that. Don't try to be a good sinner. That's not the point. Boy, I can really do this thing. Like, if you trip the alarm, you can steal the thing. No, you're not trying to do that. That's not the point of the Christian life. Be innocent about those things. Don't go there in terms of what the world promotes or what the world desires. But be wise about what is good. Like, in other words, be good at doing good. Be good at the things of God. Well, I am trying to be a professional Christian. I mean, have you ever, I am trying to get a PhD in Jesus.
Amen.
I'm trying to get a PhD in the Bible. Like that's what being wise about what is, but what about this? Or what about that? What about, again, what you'll lose in the world? No. You're innocent about those things, but you're wise about the things that are good. That's the thing you know. Yeah, you might not know, as the people are talking, how to get away with things or how to manipulate the business or the government, whatever. You're wise about, I know what Jesus says. I know who God is. I know what God's standards are. I know God's promises. I know his provisions. I know his power. I know his presence in my life. I'm wise about that. You want to talk about that? You know, imagine that in the conversation you're having about the water cooler, about all the things people did and all the things they had come. Oh, I was really good. You know, I'm really learning about hiking and mountain climbing, and I hiked the mountain and whatever. You know, I'm trying to really be good about knowing Jesus. So I went to church. And then I went home from church and I was in the Bible for a while. Then I prayed. And imagine that around the water cooler. Imagine that around the cup of coffee where your friends would go, what? And yet the point of, what is more valuable? What is more true? What is more important than being wise at what is good? Seeking the things of God and again, really working hard. Like, think about the practice. Think about all the training. Think about all the things you've done to get good at what you do in the world. And is God getting the same thing? You know, I think there's an aspect of again, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil, is what are you surrounding yourself with? Like, what information is coming into you? You do realize that your brain is a sponge, and so therefore, as you expose yourself to things, things come in. You know, when you think about really anything that is coming from the world is tinged by evil. Like there is a deception, there is an agenda, there is a place the world is trying to bring you that first and foremost is about rejecting God, and it's in every place you will turn. You read a book, you read a magazine, you watch a movie, you watch a show, some are more deliberate in terms of the things they're trying to produce in you. But I think part of being wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil is what time do you spend with the good and what time do you spend with the evil? What time do you spend in the things of the world? And just to know that by definition, if something is not explicitly Christian, then it's evil in some way. There's something about it that is doing something inside you, producing different things in your head in terms of anger or disagreement or aggression or whatever it might be. There's a place for, recreation, entertainment, so on and so. I'm not saying don't ever watch a movie ever again. Shut your TVs off and throw them out. Remember those? You know, maybe you might need to. But my point being is that if you're doing that for like 5 hours and you're giving God like 5 minutes, that's a bad thing. Like, yeah, hey, what'd you binge watch today? Oh, I binge watch, well, I don't know, I got on Netflix and I just sat down on the couch and blah, 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 blah. Now again, a lot of that stuff isn't expressly evil. Like here's Satan and I'm trying, it's not, but it's sex here and it's lying there and it's aggression here. And like it's all the system of darkness that is trying to corrupt. And really, you binge watch that? How much binge read a book of the Bible? Would you ever do that? Like, and again, if that is contrary to your thinking, to what extent are you being wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil? Like, if that's I can't even imagine ever. Well, why? Why would you spend 5 hours watching a secular program and not spend 5 hours, not that I think you necessarily should spend 5 hours watching, reading, like that don't get from, pastor wants us to read the Bible 5 hours a day. That is not what wouldn't be a bad thing, don't get me wrong. Like, to understand the balance I'm trying to communicate here, so many of our lives are out of balance, that we are wise about what is evil and we are innocent about what is good. That we're truly not pursuing God in the ways that he makes available to us. So again, Paul's instruction, again, are we wise about what is good? Are we trying to get good at doing good? Good at being godly? Read that good as godly. This is not human good. I mean, godliness has human good as a part of it. We're helping people, defending justice, we're helping the poor. You know, all the things that the world would see as good, but it's godly. It has God as his motivation in terms of what we're trying to glorify, what we're being empowered by. So, and again, wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Should we go here? Let's make this a teaser for next week. Okay. Paul primarily means the good and evil in our own lives. Like, what is your orientation to good? Are you being wise about good for you? Are you defending innocent of evil for you? But what about the evil in the world? Like, are we innocent about the evil in the world? And what I would say, first and foremost, the world certainly does not make it easy to be innocent of the evil in it. You know, think historically of the things Christian people have advocated for and corrected. The reason why there is not slavery in England and the United States is because of Christian people. So some of them were kind of off their rockers, did things that were inappropriate, but you know something, that conviction about racism and about slavery came from godly people that recognize that we are all one before him. And it makes no sense in terms of what we're producing as a society that one person would own another person. Christian people. Think about the people that ministered to the poor, that built orphanages, that built hospitals, that did things that helped human suffering. Those were Christian people addressing the evil in their world and doing something about it. Let's talk about that next week, all right? As far as what that means for our age and our time. Father, we do thank you that you really do have an overall plan for us in terms of what would we would become. And being wise about what is good, being innocent about what is evil, it's a pretty good depiction of what you're trying to engender, what you're trying to produce in us. Father, I pray that we would, in seeking you, seek to influence the lives of other people, that we would intentionally pursue discipleship in our lives, pursue involving ourselves in other people's lives to raise them up to become better believers and have more understanding and support in their lives. Father, I pray that we would know the joy that comes from seeing the obedience of someone else and say, yes, so joyful about that. But Father, in the completeness of all that we would become, glorifying you, connected to you, and then living our lives, Father, I pray to you that you convict, that you empower, that you produce, that we allow you to have your way in terms of our lives. And in that, just the influence we would have on other people is just incredible. And so I just lift that before you and just pray for that for all of us. I do pray for our time that follows. I do pray for safety. I do pray for fine fellowship as we get to know each other a little better, even playing some catch up after a year of not seeing each other. And so I just pray for this time to allow it to be good and godly in terms of all that we are and all we do. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.